Let us read the Holy Scriptures this evening in Isaiah chapter 7. The written, inspired Word of God in Isaiah chapter 7. And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzzah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, Ephraim being the same as Israel. So Syria and Israel and their kings were allied against Jerusalem. And his heart, that is Ahaz, the king of Judah, his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wind of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Asherab, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. We learn from the book of Kings that Ahaz the king is relying on his own ingenuity, and he's going to this upper pool at this time so that he can cut off the water, so that should his city be besieged by these two kings, he could deprive them of water. That's what he's seeking, every avenue he can find to defend Jerusalem in his strength. So Isaiah and his little boy are sent to intercept him and say unto him, verse 4, Take heed, and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria, and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it. And let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it, either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which as we know means God with us. Speaking now of Emmanuel, Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest, that is the land of Syria, as well as Israel, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. We read to that point this evening. We have the explanation, especially of verse 14, that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. We have the explanation of that in Lord's Day 14, page 9, in the back of the Psalter. A fitting confession to make on the eve of this day in which we celebrate Christ's birth. Lord's Day 14, page 9, question 35. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. That God's eternal Son, who is and continues true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. What profit do you receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Beloved congregation, for a few moments tonight, I would continue with you our meditation of the miracle of the incarnation. The word incarnation, children, means to be made flesh. To be made flesh. It's the truth that God's eternal Son took to himself human flesh in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit so that he could cover in the sight of God, as said the Catechism, the sins in which we were conceived and brought forth. To expand just a little bit on the incarnation's meaning is the truth that God's eternal and natural Son, that is, his Son, is God. Without ceasing, as the Catechism says, who continues to be God, without suspending being God, remaining God, united himself to the flesh that was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the human nature, uniting himself to it and was born into this world in Bethlehem. Or this way, in one moment of time, 9 months before Mary brought forth her firstborn son in the manger, in one moment of time, a cell was conceived in her womb, taken from Mary's egg, and impregnated by the Holy Spirit, to which eternal God the Son joined himself, so that the child that was born of her was the Son of God, a real man, of the flesh of Mary, and God of God, so that he might save us. We want to meditate just for a few moments on that wonder this evening. We want to believe it, and we want to be established in our faith. 1 Timothy 3:15, great was the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This truth of the incarnation is the wonder, follow now, this is the great wonder of the wonder-working God. This is the heart and this is the soul of our salvation. You should think of this truth that we're calling the incarnation, the Son of God coming into our flesh, born of the Virgin Mary. You should think of that truth as a star around which all the other truths are arrayed like planets in a solar system. All of the other truths of the resurrection, of the cross, of the ascension of Christ, of creation, of predestination, of providence, of covenant, all of those truths are like so many planets held by the gravity and circling, reflecting the beauty of this truth of the incarnation, the Son of God, actually being born into our flesh to save us. You must believe this truth of the virgin birth and that the Mary's child is God of God and yet man of man. You must believe it exactly as it is. And you office bearers, you must see to it that this truth is defended and that this truth is held in this congregation. For without this truth, there is no salvation. If we go from this service tonight not believing and not embracing this truth, we go perhaps anxious to further family gatherings and parties and gifts and joy and cheer. We go to all of these things, but we do not go to these things in the faith of this truth. If we leave the church doors tonight that way, then you and I will go away poor and empty and comfortless. It's worse than that. We will go away with the damnation of hell on our shoulders. But if by faith, God's gracious gift, we go forth from this place with the glad tidings that unto us is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord, the very Son of God has loved me, and was born to take away my sins, come from the Virgin Mary, then we may leave here tonight with a smile. The smile that we will bear in heaven. But our meditation tonight must go deeper. We must answer the question, why? Why would the Creator God give His only Son to be in our flesh? Why would He do that? And then we come to the wonder. Because He loved us. That rather than we should perish, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God did that so that the perfect innocence, Heidelberg Catechism now, the perfect innocence and holiness of Christ might cover my sins from God's sight. So a Christmas day or a Christmas day evening meditation on the incarnation. Two simple points, the wonderful meaning, and its marvelous profit. We confess that He, that is Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, our Lord, was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. I was saying that this was the greatest wonder. This is the greatest sign that God has ever performed on the earth. Ahaz, we read, was counseled by the prophet Isaiah to ask of the Lord a sign. Ask of God to do something in the creation which would prove to him that he need not fear of the confederacy against him, that he did not need to be faint-hearted, that the counsel of the wicked would not come to pass. God gave to Ahaz a blank check. Ask. Ask for a sign, either in the depths or in the heights above. Ask Ahaz for something in the depths. Ask for the ground itself to be separated in a great chasm so that you can't see the bottom of it. A great chasm between you and your enemies so that they could look at you, but they can't come to you. Ask for the stars, something above, to begin to leave their constellations and begin to circle around the earth. Ask, and you will receive a sign that God will save the church. And Ahaz, in mock humility, says, "Oh, I will not ask." And God says, "Therefore the Lord shall give a sign, the sign, the sign which will confirm to the church throughout all ages that she does not need to fear, that you do not need to fear tonight, that God will save Jerusalem, his church. The Lord himself will give you the sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name will be God with us." There are three steps to this wonder of the incarnation. Follow carefully now. Step one, the wonder is the conception in the womb of a virgin called Mary by the Holy Spirit. That Mary was a virgin means that she had never had sexual intercourse with a man before the Holy Spirit conceived the child in her womb, and that she did not have sexual intercourse with her husband Joseph until after Christ was born. Matthew 1:25, Joseph took Mary to wife and knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. No man conceived the life that was in her womb. Not Joseph, not any man, but the Holy Spirit. Every human being, from the very beginning, billions upon billions upon billions, every one of them was conceived and born of a woman. Conceived in a woman and born, except two, Adam and Eve. And then concerning all of those, excluding now Adam and Eve, of the billions and billions, they were conceived in the womb of a woman by a man and a woman. Billions. By the fusion of male sperm and female ovum. But of all of those billions, only one. One exception. Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit. He was not of man. He was of Mary. Follow carefully. The Holy Spirit did not create an embryo in her womb. Mary was not a surrogate mother. But from Mary's ovum or egg, that was impregnated by the work of the Holy Spirit. He was of Mary, of her catechism, of her flesh and blood. Romans 1 verse 3, he was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He, Jesus, had the DNA of David through Mary, and then of Judah, and of Abraham, and of Noah, and all the way back to Adam. But he had the DNA of his mother Mary. He probably looked very much like her, but no man. For the Holy Spirit, Luke 1:35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee or envelop thee. Therefore that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's the wonder of the virgin birth, that's the first step. He was conceived by the work of the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary, of her flesh and blood. He is a real man from Mary, born of Mary, developed over 9 months and born, just as we, only no man, the Holy Spirit, a virgin birth. Step two, the incarnation of the Son of God. This is a higher step. Yes, it's higher. In fact, the virgin birth is a sign that's only pointing to something greater yet. For the one that is born of Mary is none other than the Son of God, that is, God of God, God's eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. The eternal Son of God, who is God, united himself to the flesh in Mary's womb, and God became a man. His human nature is taken from Mary. He is a man. He is fully a man. But he also has a divine nature. He is God. He is completely God. At the moment of his conception in the womb of Mary, the being of God, God, God's Son, the second person of the Trinity, at that very moment, he joined himself to that human nature in Mary's womb. He did not do that afterwards. He did it at the very moment of the conception. It was not that maybe after 5 months or 7 months that the Son of God then joined himself to that fetus, to that child. It was not that after he was born at the age of 5 that the Son of God then joined himself to his divine nature. But it was that already in the womb, at the moment, by the Holy Spirit, at that moment, God joined himself to that human nature. Not mixing the two natures, but joined himself to the human nature in such a way that he took it to himself forever, without separation. The Son of God took the human nature from Mary. He was joined to it in her womb in such a way that he was joined to that human nature forever. He's joined to it right now in heaven. He is united. He is the Son of God. When Mary brought him forth as a baby, it was not only, imagine saying only, the virgin birth. What a wonder. But it was the birth of God in flesh. As her little baby, fully human, Jesus had to learn everything. Just as your baby and we learned, as the Son of God, in his divine nature united, he knew everything. He was wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of the Peace. If one cannot believe the virgin birth, say, oh, it's not scientific, I can't believe that. What will they do? What will we do? When we hear Mary's son say, I and my Father are one. When we hear him say, before Abraham was, I am. I am the great I am. And now I say this with reverence, but I say it boldly. The virgin birth is hardly one-thousandth of the wonder. It's a wonder that he was born of a virgin. But here's the wonder, that in this way, he is born fully God, God in flesh, God united with flesh, the Son of God. And therefore, the Psalms, let all the angels of God worship him. The third step, virgin birth, the incarnation of the Son of God in flesh, that's number two. Number three, he is therefore innocent and perfectly holy. Because of his conception by the Holy Spirit, and because the eternal Word, the Son of God, joined himself with that human nature in her flesh, in her womb, by the Holy Spirit, we come now to the third wonder about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was born without sin. He was born without sin in his human nature. So the angel Gabriel could say to Mary, that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. What does that mean? That means that Jesus did not have an old man of sin that we do. The old man of sin that we have come to see in ourselves by the grace of God and to know it and to weep over it, he didn't have that. Hebrews 7 verse 26, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. He did not have, he could not commit any sin. He was pure. He was pure as a man. He was fully a man. But he was pure. He was clean. He never said an evil word. He never thought an evil deed. He was the light of the world. He was a holy flame of love for God. He did not have Adam's sin. Adam did not represent him in the garden. He did not receive the pollution of his nature, for he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the human nature that was taken from Mary, that seed of Mary, was sanctified through the conception by the Holy Spirit. He was without any pollution, without any evil within himself. He was pure, he was innocent, and perfectly holy, says the Catechism. You and I are born in the guilt of Adam. You and I are born in the pollution of sin. In sin did my mother conceive me, said David. I am born that way. I go astray, says the psalm, from the womb. I have inherited a depraved nature. But not Jesus. And so the marvel that we meditate upon was that Mary, in that night of our dear Savior's birth, and I've pointed this out before that I believe Luke 2:7 indicates that at the actual moment of birth, she was alone, because we read only of her at that time, and how all of that worked. We know about that. But we do know that Mary swaddled him, swaddled that little baby. The umbilical cord had to be cut. And she nursed him because he needed to eat, to live. He was fully human. And he had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And he was God in the flesh, sinless and pure. What profit do you receive, asked the Catechism, from the holy conception and nativity of Christ? That he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. The babe of Bethlehem was given of God to be a covering for you and me of our sins. Listen to Isaiah 32, verse 2, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind. A man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. The little babe in Bethlehem, that's why we celebrate, that little babe is a covering for me. A covering of what? Of a few moments of embarrassment, of an occasional slip, of a few things that I would forget in my life, of a few things that I don't want to talk about. No. That, and so much more. He covers my sins in which I was conceived and brought forth. That's first of all our depraved nature, who we are. He covers that. He atones for it. He washes it away with his blood. But in addition to that depraved nature, that's all my sins. All my sins, my life, my whole life, high, innumerable. It's that proud. It's that selfish. It's that conceited. It's that foul source from which my sins, every one of my sins, have come from, and yours. It's that shameful, ugly, filthy sin that I committed, that I imagined, that I returned to do. It's the secret sins that you don't want anyone to know about. It's the sin that I can't forget, that trouble me, over which I mourn. How foolish. That I can't erase, I can't take back. His perfect innocence and holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. From who is it covered? From others? From human records, from some file in the FBI, some computer data? Is the computer data erased? No. From the sight of God, who sees, God who knows, down to my heart and down to my thoughts, before whom I am naked. God doesn't see them. God cannot see them. You say he cannot. You say that to me? Do not his eyes pierce? Do not his eyes see? Do not his eyes penetrate? He does not see them. They are covered. In the perfect work of his dear Son, who made an atonement for my sins, our sins upon the cross, and now God sees Jesus, and that I am belonging to Jesus, and he does not see through the covering of his perfect holiness and essence. This is why we go to Bethlehem. This is the message that we want to hear from the angels. This is what the shepherds saw, as we saw this morning. God has provided a covering from the tons, the innumerable mass tons of our sins that were spread before him in all of our lives. He did this when he gave his own Son in flesh, born of a woman, to go to a cross, to bear those sins away, so that now his perfect innocence and his perfect holiness covers me in the sight of God from all my sins. That's why we bow in worship. A 100 years or more ago in the Netherlands, on a cray, a pastor was called to visit an old and dying man in his congregation. He had belonged to the congregation for many years. No one knew anymore when he first started to come. But this old man had kept to himself, and no one really knew one thing about him. He did not visit. He hardly spoke. He basically straight-armed every attempt made by anybody in the congregation to get close to him. A distant cousin of his informed the pastor on that Christmas morning that this old man was dying and that he had asked for the pastor to come to talk to him. He told the minister of his past, of what he had done. He was married when he was young, and he and his wife had a son. But as a young married man, he had not forsaken his foolish and arrogant ways. And one night when his wife was gone and he entrusted with their son who was 3 years old, he thought he could leave the son sleeping. He went out and became drunk and intoxicated. And while gone, an accident happened in his house, and the little boy was killed. His wife left him. He spent his whole life trying to escape his guilt, and he could not. And he told the minister he could not be forgiven. He did not deserve forgiveness. It would be wrong to forgive him, and that he could not forgive himself. The pastor spoke the truth to him. He brought to him on that Christmas morning the theology of the incarnate Son of God, born of Mary. He read to him, and he used even the words of the catechism, his innocence and his perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins. And he added, pointing to the Christ child, surely he hath borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The man died that Christmas Eve, that Christmas night. He had asked his pastor only one question. Why would God do that? And we trust that on his death, he received the fullness of the answer. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. I wish you today a blessed Christmas. And I pray that your meditation of him be sweet. Amen. But thanks be unto God for thy unspeakable gift. In Jesus' name, amen.